We'll be in Judges chapter 2 this morning, and if I accidentally say Joshua, it's because I typed the wrong thing in my notes. And I know it's Judges, but I kept typing Joshua. But anyway, we'll be in Judges chapter 2, and you just please forgive me if I say Joshua. In my opinion, this morning's text is one of the four most devastating verses in the entire Bible. The first of those being Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its tree, or from its fruit, and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." This morning's text is from Judges chapter 2, is the second, not necessarily in the order of degree, but just in the order of the text. The third one comes from the book of John, chapter 1, verse 11. Where John says, "He came to His own," speaking of Jesus, "He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him." And the final one on my list comes from Revelation chapter 9, verse 6. "And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them." And you have to understand that that last one comes in the context of saying that they knew God and they knew the judgment was from God, but rather than turning to God, they run from Him. You see, the devastation in each of these verses is the same. Having a knowledge of the truth, but turning to a lie. Knowing the good God can bring, but choosing the lesser, the distorted imitation instead of the good. Oh, we may look at those verses and say, "Well, I'm a follower of Christ, so you know I don't have to worry about the lesser or the imitation." Yet if we understand the message of the text that we'll look at this morning, and even more so, the whole book of Judges, the message is that we must be careful lest we turn from the truth to the lie. It happens through what Shane J. Wood calls cultural seduction. It is the slow, monotonously moving, ever so slowly, almost imperceptibly, from the good of God to the distortion of the world. It is becoming seduced by the things of the world, by the culture around us. This morning, as we are in Judges chapter 2, we have to understand that this section of the book of Judges, what the author is trying to say, is the same thing that he's saying throughout the whole book. He's going to say it ahead of time, and then he's going to use the examples of the judges in the following chapters, in the things that God is doing and the people of Israel are doing, he's going to show the truth through example. It's seen in the light of this text, but also in the way that he portrays the significant characters in the book. You see, it might be easy to look at the judges, all 12 of them, as heroes who rescue Israel from the grips of their oppressors. But what he is showing us is how Israel is sliding away from God. One commentator called this the canonization of Israel. In other words, they are slowly, monotonously, or in some cases not even so slowly, beginning to look and think and act like the very people they were supposed to displace. They're beginning to look like the people of Canaan. So this morning, let's look at Joshua chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 1. We're going to read some verses and then we're going to skip a few. But Joshua chapter 2, it says, "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Boikim and said, 'I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? And I have also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you.' When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord." And then skipping down to verse 10, it says, "After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Then Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped the various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger." They aroused the Lord's anger. You see, they turned from the truth to the lie. They went from worshiping Yahweh to worshiping the lesser gods of the people of Canaan. And as we look through the book of Judges, as you read through the stories of the individuals who God chose to redeem the people of Israel once again, to bring them out of their new bondage, what we find is this cycle that goes from bad to worse. It goes from looking like the people were supposed to be in worshiping Yahweh to where even the judges look much more like the Canaanite people than they're supposed to. And I think for us, as we read this message, it's a reminder that we can be seduced to live like the world. We can be seduced by the culture. And we fail to live the life that God has called us to live. And it began for the Israelites with the forgotten idols. I'm not saying that they had misplaced them and they forgot about them. You know, like you were going through and cleaning out your house for the spring and you're like, "Oh, I forgot I had this." Or you're going through some things and you're saying, "Now what was it I was supposed to do?" You see, that's the forgot. That's the forgot that Israel is looking at. They forgot what God had called them to do, and we see it because the writer of Joshua says that they began to worship the Baals. You see, the Baals or the Baals, however you would like to pronounce it, were the gods that the Canaanites worshipped. And you could go from region to region and the Baals would be similar. They would have the same basic idea and concept, but they would gain and lose little pieces of who they were based upon the regions of the land. And so they would look at these Baals, and the main thing that they looked at Baal as was the god of the heavens, the god of the rains. And just like here, you know, there is a high population, not here in town, but around us, of those who rely upon the rain for crops. They rely on rain at the right time so that the corn and the other crops will spring up from the ground and grow. And the Canaanites looked to the Baal and they worshipped the Baals as the god of rain, as the God of thunder and lightning. He was the God of the storm. And so they would worship this God out of necessity, believing that if they worshiped Him, that He would provide the rains at the right time, so that after they had planted, they could harvest good crops. And they would worship the Baals. Along with the Baal was his consort Ashtoreth, or Ashtara, depending on the time in history. But Ashtoreth was believed to be a fertility goddess. And they would worship her in the necessity of those that didn't plant and harvest crops were ones who were involved in the husbandry of livestock. And so they would worship Baal for the rain, and they would worship the Ashtoreth so that their livestock, their herds, would be fertile and productive, and so that their wives would be fertile, and they would have large families, they would have large herds and healthy herds, and together they represented the livelihood of the people of the Canaanite regions. Together, the Baal and the Ashtoreth represented what was needed for agricultural production and livestock reproduction. And so they felt that if they worshiped these gods, they would be successful. And when the Israelites came in, they forgot. They forgot that God had said to get rid of those gods, and instead of doing that, what we see is the Israelites saying, basically, well, hey, if these gods, if the Baals and the Ashtoreths were good for the Canaanites up to this point, and they were beneficial for them in bringing the rains and bringing the reproductive health of our animals, well, then it would be good for us to continue to worship the Baals and the Ashtoreths. You see, what the Israelites forgot was that God had told them to drive out the people and to destroy their idols and to get rid of the gods of the land. And for us in today's world, we may not have the Baals and the Ashtoreths. We may not go to a temple for Baal and outside have the pillar to the Ashtoreth. But we have our own gods. Our society has the gods that we worship. And unfortunately for us, we too have been called as followers of Christ. If we have given our life to Him, He's saying not that we need to not worry about the rain, not that we don't need to be understanding of the things that bring us prosperity, but that we need to make sure that they don't become our gods. And while we may not go out and look for the rain and try to worship the Baals, and we may not go out and look for the fertility of our crops or our livestock and try to seduce the gods of Ashtoreth, there are the gods of the society that can become too overwhelming for us. The God of money. The God of money that tells us that if we just have enough, if we just work a little bit harder to earn a little bit more, then there is no problem that can arise before us that we cannot throw money at and fix. You see, we may not look at the God of rain, but we can look to the God of money. We can look to the God of health. How many of us look at our health and we're glad we're healthy and we take advantage of our health until we don't have it. And then we do everything we can to get it back. You see, we worship health. And and I'm not saying that being healthy and having good health is bad, but our society teaches us to worship our health. Our society teaches us to worship our leisure, to worship the time that we have free from work and responsibilities, and to do what we can with our free time. And along those same lines, it teaches us to worship our entertainment. And the more money you have, the more you can worship your entertainment and your leisure. And the better your health, the more you can enjoy both your leisure and your entertainment. And so they all kind of get wrapped up together. And we can worship all four of them, whether we have them or not. If you have money, health, plenty of leisure and entertainment to fill your leisure time with, well, then it becomes the God that you worship because you're pursuing it all of the time. If you don't have it, well, you worship it by wishing you did and looking to ways to garner it that take your focus off of the God that we've been called to worship. One that we often don't think of, but unfortunately is true, is the freedom we enjoy in this country. Freedoms we enjoy are great, but unfortunately they can become an idol that we worship. An idol that we turn to instead of to God, instead of being brought to the freedom that God offers us in Christ, we become enslaved to the freedom that this nation offers us. Freedom of speech, freedom to travel where we want, freedom to buy the things that we can afford or find a way to think we can afford, freedom to do what we want to do, live where we want to live, marry who we want to live. We look at these freedoms and we begin to worship them. They begin to become to us an idol. You see, while we may not be called to forsake any one of these or others that can fall into the same lines, unfortunately, they become idols, and sometimes we are called to destroy them. Sometimes we're called to say, you know what? Money will never solve the problems that I have. Rather than following it, I need to get closer to God. Rather than running after the next answer for all the health issues I have and trying to correct all the problems, I need to learn to find God in my pain. My leisure isn't my leisure, it's my opportunity to serve. My entertainment should be learning more about Him, and my greatest freedom is the freedom from sins. You see, we like the Israelites, unfortunately, can become seduced by our culture. And it's all too easy to become seduced by our culture when all around us, everything we hear is how good culture is. And the idols, we forget them. Oh, not that we've forgotten that they're there, but we forget that God has called us to destroy them in our own lives, the way He called the Israelites to destroy theirs. The second part of the problem that the Israelites faced was, first, they forgot to destroy the idols. The second is they forgot to tell the stories. You see, there were some untold stories that needed to be repeated. There were some things that needed to be told that weren't passed on the way that they were supposed to be. You see, and it was in one generation. The writer of Judges said that after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up that neither knew the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. One generation grew up without hearing the stories. One generation grew up without hearing the stories of who God is. You see, there were stories that the fathers were supposed to tell to their sons. There were stories that were supposed to be passed from generation to generation. And one of those is the knowledge of who God is. You see, they needed to be passing on to their generations that God, that Yahweh, not just any God, but Yahweh, the God, was a covenant God who had chosen the people of Israel, who had made this covenant with them. This covenant that He, the angel of the Lord, told the Israelites that He had promised that He would never break, but that they had broken. You see, they were supposed to pass on the stories that reminded them from generation to generation that Yahweh had made a covenant with them, that they were His people who were chosen for a purpose, that He wanted to work with them and through them, that He would honor them and bless them if they would stay with Him. He is a covenant God, and He is a merciful God. You see, one generation forgot to tell the next generation who God was. He is a merciful God. He is a God who looks on us with mercy and kindness and bestows upon us great grace. But one generation forgot to tell the story, and the next generation grew up not knowing about Yahweh. About not knowing the covenant God. One generation forgot to tell the next generation the stories about what God had done for them. It's hard to believe that when Rahab heard that the Israelites were coming, she was able to say that the people were fearful because they had heard what God had done in bringing them out of Egypt. But yet the angel of the Lord looks at this generation and says, you forgot to tell the next generation, and so your descendants don't even know that I am the God that brought them out of Egypt. I am the God that brought them out of sin and out of slavery. I am the God who rescued them, who rescued you in your darkest hour as a people. There was this great story of what God had done, and one generation forgot to tell the next. They forgot to tell the story about what God had done in providing for them in the wilderness. Think about wandering through a wilderness for 40 years, and every day you get your food provided for you. You get taken from place to place, guided where to go, where you will be safe. You have been protected from enemies. You have been protected from the sun. You have been protected from the things that you would expect. I love one of the passages in the book of Joshua where it says that they wandered in the desert for 40 years and their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet didn't swell. 40 years of wearing the same clothes. I'm lucky to get 40 days because Brenna takes them and washes them before then. But for 40 years, they wore the same thing. Styles didn't change. Wouldn't that be great? But they forgot to tell the one generation that God was the God who provided for them in the desert. And they forgot to tell the next generation that He was Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of Israel. That He was the one that went before them and defeated the enemies in front of them so that they could come into the land of Canaan and they could take control of the land that they were now living in. One generation forgot to tell the next generation about the might and the power of God Almighty. And so a generation grew up that didn't know Yahweh. They didn't know who God is. They didn't know what God had done. And if they didn't know those two things, they surely didn't know what it all meant. They didn't know what it means that God provides. One generation grew up and they saw their fathers working and taking care of their livestock, and they saw their fathers working and harvesting the crops, and one generation they were able to go from understanding that God was the one providing for them to believing that they should worship the Baals of Canaan, because they didn't understand that Yahweh provides. They didn't understand that Yahweh leads, and so they're just randomly, what one of the things that you see in the book of Judges is this randomization of the people. They're called to be this great nation under the leadership of God, but what you find is pockets of people who are doing whatever they want, and instead of following the lead of God, they're doing their own thing. Instead of looking to the priests at the tabernacle, they're looking to the outside ideas because they've forgotten that God is the one who leads. There arose a generation that didn't know that God was the one who protects them. And so they're looking to the gods of the Canaanites for protection and provision, and what they fail to understand is that the message of it all is this, that Yahweh is not a local deity, but the God of the heavens and the earth, the valleys and the mountains, the wilderness and the fertile land, the land and the sea. He is the God who is everywhere present and powerful over everything. They look to these other gods to do this and to do that, but what they failed to realize is that God, that Yahweh, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, is the only God that they need. Because one generation forgot to tell the stories to the next generation, and so they grew up not knowing the stories. It's no different for us. It's no different in our world. It's only one generation. One generation that we forget to tell the stories of our conversions. Tell the stories of who we were and what God did to rescue us from sin. One generation that we forget to tell who we were and what God did. What we are and what God is doing. You see, we've got these stories about the work of God in our lives, and unfortunately, we forget the power of those stories. It's important also to remember that when we tell those stories, that we're not the hero of our own stories. God is the hero of that story, and we have to understand, we have to pass that on to the next generation. The power of God over sin and over our lives. Which brings me to the second thing that we're supposed to tell the next generation, and that is the gospel. We are supposed to be telling the story of the gospel to the next generation, and unfortunately it's easy to put the good parts out there and forget the whole of the gospel. You see, because here's the problem. The gospel isn't all good news. You see, because we have to start with the definition of sin, and people don't like to hear what sin is. We like to give it alternative names. It's an alternative lifestyle. It's a choice. It's an addiction. It's a decision. It's my choice. We like to give a lot of other names to sin. But the problem is the Bible is pretty clear on describing sin, and that is anything that we do that mars the character of God. Anything we do that breaks the law of God. Anything that we do that harms someone who was made in the image of God, whether ourselves or somebody else, any of those things that we do are called sin. And we have to define sin. Part of telling people the gospel message is being willing to define sin for what sin is. And then we have to tell them the problem with sin. You see, the problem of sin isn't just that we've marred the image of God. It's that we have been united with death. That we have become slaves to sin. And that we can't do anything about it. It doesn't matter how much you try to clean yourself up. You're only going to make matters worse. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. Your good is not good enough. Because unfortunately, one of the things that we see is all too often the good that we think we're doing is done with the wrong motives. It's done so that I look good. It's done so that I feel better about myself. It's done for me. And when that's our goal, it doesn't accomplish what we want to make us better. It makes us more sinful. It's like going into a mud puddle and then trying to clean yourself up there and then thinking you've done good, and so then you go out and you roll in the mud itself and think, oh, I'm even cleaner. You see, that's what our good is doing for us on our own. That's what sin does. But see, the gospel message doesn't stop with the fact that we're sinners. It tells us that somebody came to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Reminded of when Logan was a little boy and went out one day and he splashed through the mud puddle and splashed through it again and again and again. And you know when he got done cleaning or going through the mud puddle, what happened? He had to wait for his mom to take him in and clean him up and run his clothes through the washing machine. And then he was clean. See, we can't clean ourselves up from our sins. We have to let Jesus Christ do it. It's only the work of Christ coming to earth and living as one of us and coming to understand and overcome temptation and overcome sin and then go to the cross and give His life for us as a ransom for each one of us. That His blood can be applied to us and cleanse us from our sins and make us whole and righteous and just before the God of the universe. You see, we have to tell the story of the gospel to the next generation. And we can't water it down and make it sound good and make it all touchy-feely. We have to be willing to call sin, sin, and tell people the dangers of sin so that we can tell them the good news of the work of Jesus Christ. If we don't tell that story, we're raising a generation who's going to be led astray. And we have to be willing to tell the truth. We have to be willing to tell the truth. And it gets uncomfortable, trust me, when you have to stand up to people and say, you know what? There is a definition of what is sexually right and sexually wrong. God created the heavens and the earth, and on the sixth day He created man, and then He created woman, and He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. The definition of marriage is there in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's one man and one woman for life. And sexuality was made to be used within that covenant for the fullness, for creating the fullness of the earth. And we have to live in a society that redefines what's okay and what we are supposed to accept. But here's the truth. God created us. God created us, and He is the one who has the right to set the definition. We have to be willing to look at the world and tell the world what true security is. Security isn't knowing that some government agency is providing insurance for your investments and that your investment is sure and secure. Security isn't knowing that you have a meal that's going to be on your table this afternoon after you ask the waitress to bring it to you. Security isn't knowing that you've got the best 5-star rating on all of the different crash tests by the Institute of Insurance Safety on the car that you bought. Security isn't bought by putting the best alarm system on your house and you have the idea that when the slightest hint of a spark or the slightest hint of somebody trying to break in, you're contacted and somebody's there to protect your stuff. That's not security. Security is dying to yourself and looking to the God of the heavens to provide safety for you, not for this life, but for the life to come. The safety that takes you from life through death's door into the life of eternity. Security isn't found in the things that this world says we should find security in, but it's in trusting the God who is the provider. We have to tell people the truth about eternity. You see, there are a lot of people who try to find ways to get around what they know about death and what they fear about death. And there's a lot of people who tell a lot of stories. And we have to be willing to stand up and say, you know what, the only way you're ready for eternity is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't do enough good. You can't follow the right path. It doesn't matter how many steps are on it. You can't work hard enough. You can't pray enough prayers. You can't give enough money. You can't save enough trees. You're not part of God, who is the creator of the universe. It's not nirvana out there that you're trying to become one with the universe. There is a God who one day, Scripture says, will come back and judge all men according to their deeds. You see, we have to be willing to tell the truth. The Israelites raised one generation. One generation forgot to tear down the idols, and one generation forgot to tell the story. And what we find is the book of Judges. And if you read the book of Judges, what you find is that one generation to the next, one judge to the next, things don't get better because the stories are not being told. The idols are not being torn down. And from one generation to the next, things go from bad to worse. And by the time you get down to Samson looks a whole lot worse than the Israelites did in the first cycle of the book of Judges. Samson isn't a hero to be worshipped. He's a reminder of how bad things get when we forget to do what God calls us to do. And God calls us to tell the stories and to destroy the idols. You see, we as followers of Christ, we have to be concerned. Because in the book of Revelation, Jesus, in writing to the churches, he says several times, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes will be given. To him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. Not to the one who starts the race, not to the one who has good intention, but to the one who overcomes. See, we can become like the Israelites. And we can turn from the God who's brought us out of slavery, and we can decide to turn back to sin. We can determine our own path instead of following the God who wants to give us what's best. You see, we have to be careful as followers of Christ. And we have to be concerned about the next generation, because it only takes one. It only takes one generation, and you wonder where your children have gone and why they don't turn to your God. It only takes one generation to wonder how we've gone so far down the path. But the good news is that it takes one generation to pass the truth on to the next, and one generation can make a difference if we will pass on the truth to the next generation. And the generation after that. And for some of us, maybe even the generation after that, if God gives us life long enough to see and influence that generation. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we're going to sing one more song, and I'd invite you to make that decision. To come and to begin a life with Him. And if you know Him, it's a call to commitment this morning to destroy the idols and to tell the story. Let's stand together as we sing this morning.